Okay. If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And so you'll remember, we're flying over Genesis. We're hitting the good stuff. Not really the good stuff. We're hitting all of it. Mark always says he wants his money's worth. He doesn't want to skip anything. So we're going to hit the whole thing. But some of this kind of gets bogged down. Professor Pastor Tom Fort, when I went through Genesis in HBI, we did the first 12 chapters. And then we blinked and we were to Joseph's life, right? Because there's stuff there, but there's just a lot of stuff, right? We're learning about Abraham. There's different stuff going on in Abraham's life. And some of this stuff is, it's not that it's not practical, but you got to really dig to find some stuff for you, right? And I don't want, you guys know me, I want you to be able to walk out of here with something for you this week. Something that you can use daily, practically in life. So we're going to roll over this stuff. We're going to hit this stuff. I want to show you what's going on here. And then there's some things at the end. Because we're not only going to do a chapter, we're going to hit three chapters today. And we probably won't even read it all, but I'm just going to kind of show you what's going on. That way Mark doesn't feel like he's getting ripped off. But then we're going to get to a story that most of us know. And try to pull some things out of it. So, Genesis chapter 14. So, if you'll remember, a couple weeks ago, right, you got the story of Abram rolls into Egypt, and he's like, dang, my wife's smoking hot, and this probably isn't going to go over well, so let's just say you're my sister, right? And I'm not going to redo all that because we're gonna hit it again here in a couple weeks because I guess he didn't learn the first time. So that all went down. It didn't go over so well. Pharaoh kicks him out. Remember, Abraham, we talked last week, I'm trying to think of the right, because the word I want to use. So he's probably got his tail tucked between his legs. Things aren't going so well, right? Not only is his wife probably not thinking a whole lot of him right now, but I'm guessing all of his servants, all of his peeps, all of his whatever that he's got, his posse that rolls along with him through the promised land, they're thinking, who is this guy and what in the world? Right? And then so we saw a few things last week about how you can see his character starting to grow a little bit. Some time had passed. His character was growing a little bit, right? Because when him and Lot split up, he was like, you know what? You just take whatever you want. You know, he could have been like, you know what? I'm older. I'm going to claim seniority. I'm just going to take it and run with it. But he wasn't like that. He was like, you know what? So he showed a little bit of maturity, right? And you can see that he backslides later in life. But he's showing a little bit of maturity. And that's where we left it, right? So he's showing a little bit of maturity. So then you roll into chapter 14 and it's like, well, what does this have to do with anything? And there's really no reason to do a whole... So here's what's going on in chapter 14. If you want to read it, you can later. So basically it talks about... There's this battle of the kings, right? And there's lots of kings. They're all fighting over the same land, like you would expect. A lot's going on. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. But the thing to notice here is, remember Lot? He went towards Sodom. Not a good thing. Not a good place. Not a place that you want to be associated with. It's kind of like being associated with the world as a Christian. You don't want to do that. That's not what you want next to your name. You don't want to be... And so, the kings are fighting. They're taking over land. Lot gets captured, right? And to make the long and the short of it, so we can get into some stuff that really does apply. So here's what happens. Lot and his family and all of his people get captured. One of the servants gets away, runs and tells Abraham about it. So Abraham takes his Navy SEAL team that he's got with him, and they go and they save Lot, all of his people, right? And it's all good to go. And it's like, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, we could really get into it, but we're doing a flyover here. So, but here's something that is kind of cool to know. Go to verse 18, because we could spend a lot of time here. I'm not going to. I just want to point this out. So there's this dude named Melchizedek, right? And so it says, Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Who is Melchizedek? So you guys are Bible students. Who's he a type of in the Bible? He's a type of Christ, right? If you get into Genesis and Melchizedek, he's a type of Christ. Somebody tell me, out of that one verse, why is he a type of Christ? Why is he a type of Christ? Just out of one verse. He's the king, and then later on he says he's a priest. Huh. Christ is one of the only other people in the Bible that I know that's given the title king and priest. Right? Because he is our high priest, right? And he is the king. Most times the kings, they're rascals. They don't have any idea what's going on. And then they have the priest over there with the ark or whatever in the Old Testament, and they do their thing, and they're always like, hey, pray for me because I'm a rascal, right? So he's a king and a priest, right? And it also says that he gave tithes, right? That's the first mention of tithes in the Bible. There's a big study there, but I'm not going to get into it. But anyway, Melchizedek, he's a type of Christ. So hang with me, guys, because we're getting somewhere. So anyway, excuse me. All right, so he goes and saves Lot. He saves all the people, and he's like, well, why don't you just take all my stuff just as long as you save the people? And Abraham's like, no, hang on. And this is good to see. He says, I don't want to take your stuff because I don't want you to claim that you're the reason that I'm prosperous. No, God's blessed me. That's why I'm prosperous. He's like, I just did this because I've got family, right? There's a family tie here, and this is what needs to be done. So anyway, that's kind of chapter 14 in a nutshell. We could have hit a lot of other things, but we're doing a flyover here, right? And there's some things to get to. So chapter 15, right? And I'm gonna read some of this because it always comes back to this. It always comes back to the same thing with Abraham, right? It's always the same thing. God, I know what you're telling me. I know what you're telling me to do. I know what you're telling me is going to happen, right? You've already promised me twice in like four chapters that I'm going to have all this seed, right? I'm going to have all this lineage, but yet I don't have a kid. So how's that going to work out? I know you're promising this to me, but it's not making a lot of sense to me, God. And he's always coming back, right? Abraham's known for all of his faith. But it must come later on in life, because at first he didn't have a whole lot, right? At first he was always like, well, I believe you, but how's this working out for me? I believe you. Remember, you're going to be numbered as the stars in heaven, as the sand of the sea, right? But what's going on here, God, right? So he's still rebuilding his character from his she's my sister episode, right? Not so good. He's still rebuilding his character. He's still trying to rebuild rapport. Years have passed by. Right? And then in verse 15, so he goes out, he saves Lot, he saves everything that's going on, he's rebuilding. He could have been like, Lot chose to go that way. That's not my problem, right? I'm just here. He didn't, so he did what he should have done in chapter 14. Chapter 15, it says, and after these things, in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham, so God's like, hey, I'm with you. I've shown that I'm with you. Everything that you've done, I've had my hand on, just like I promised I would, right? And so God appears again. He's like, hey, fear not. This is what we got going on. And what's the first thing Abraham says? He's not like, oh, thank goodness, right? Thanks for reassuring me. Here's what he's got to say. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? You know, you've made everything I have prosper, but come on now. Give me something practical. Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. God has given him everything. God has blessed him. God has blessed him even in his disobedience at times. And yet, what's going on, guys? He's blessed him even in his disobedience. We slide your stuff over, Paige. Even in his disobedience, but yet, what's the first thing he says to God? Man, I guess I believe you, God, but you're going to have to prove it. You're going to have to prove it to me. What do you think I've been doing, Abraham? What do you think I've been trying to do the whole time? Well, just show me. Just show me. You keep saying I'm going to have all these kids. Well, where are they at? I need to see it. And there's times that I think, man, God should have like knocked this rascal in the head and picked somebody else, right? He should have been like, really? Like, we go three strikes. I mean, this is like 10. He could have been like, it's time to find somebody else. And then I also think, huh, I'm glad he didn't do that with me. I'm glad he didn't do that with me, because there's a lot of times that I'm like, I know what you're saying, God, but that's not really working out with my life right now. So maybe we'll get back. And I'm really glad God doesn't just, okay, I'm done with him, right? And so that's just kind of practical. Put that in your pocket for... So that's what's going on. God's blessing him. He's rolling through life. God's continuing to bless him. And what is Abraham always, over and over again? Yeah, but what about the kid thing, right? Remember, you keep promising him I have all these... maybe you don't know how this works out, God, but for me to have this great lineage, I got to have a kid. And, oh, you're right. I didn't think of that, Abraham. No. God's like, I got this. Shut your mouth and just roll through it for a while. Roll through it. Right? And so in verse 4, because God is gracious, God is long-suffering, God is not like I am, he doesn't smack him in the head. He says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars that they be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Right? And Abraham, I think he finally gets it. He finally gets it, because the next verse, he doesn't say, yeah, I know, but where's my kid? He doesn't say, in the next verse it says, and he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness, right? I think this was a turning point for Abraham in life. Now, I'm not saying that he always did everything right after this, because he still called his wife his sister again later on. So I don't... You know, we always go back to that, right? We always go back to that. What's up, stud? We always go back to that, but... there's a really good spot up here with a box of donuts. I'm telling you, that's the place to be. I think this is a turning point, because not at this point, well, and we're going to find out in the next chapter, he goes back to not doing the smartest thing in the world. But at this point, he quits asking God, but what? But what about? But what about? But what about? And finally it says, and he believed him, and he counted it in righteousness, right? You can read about that in the New Testament. This was a turning point in his life for Abraham to be like, all right, I believe you. I don't know how it's going to work out. And then you'll find out in the next chapter that he tries to work it out himself. But I don't know how it's going to work out, but all right, I believe you, right? All right, and so there's the covenant. And I don't want to spend a lot more time on the covenant, because we've already hit it twice, and we're going to hit it really in depth here in another couple chapters. But you remember when I talked about covenants a month or so ago? And I said that covenants are like a promise on steroids with God, right? That's in my words, right? It's not like a pinky promise. It's sealed with something, right? What's a covenant sealed with? What's it always sealed with? Somebody had to be listening. Come on. Blood. It's sealed with blood, right? And then, so you were probably thinking, well, when was this sealed with blood? Well, here's when it actually rolls out, right? Because it talks about in the rest of the chapter, and we don't need to read it. So in verse 7, God says, okay, here's what you need to do, because I'm promising you this is going to happen. Take some turtle doves and some pigeons and some, divide them in half, right? Cut them in half, because there's got to be shedding of blood, right? It's sealed with blood. And when you're making a covenant, you split the parts, you walk in between them. Well, guess what? Abraham had nothing to do with this covenant other than he was promised to it, right? And so... something for when you're studying sometime, because I want to get into the next chapter. But okay, in verse 11, verse 12. All right, so God says, here's what I want you to do. We're going to restore this covenant. I'm promising you this is going to happen. You know, take the birds, take the animals, split them in half, and make them a covenant. Verse 12, it says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of a great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. Talking about when they're rolling into Egypt, right? And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards they come out with a great substance. Trying to find where I'm looking for. Verse 15, and they shall go to thy fathers in peace, and they'll be buried a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Right? But here's where it gets good. In verse 17 it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. When you make a covenant, you split it in half. It's sealed with blood, right? You pass in between the two. Abraham didn't do it. He was sleeping. When it says there that... a smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass between those two. God's making a covenant with himself. This is what's going to happen. God's making this Abrahamic covenant. But this is, and some of you guys are like, what does that have to do with anything? Because that's what I thought. Multiple times reading through this. This is God's way of sealing the covenant that he's making with himself. That the nation of Israel is something for me. And you guys don't completely understand it. Abraham, you don't even completely understand it because all you're worried about is a son. I'm trying to work this thing out, right? And God is sealing this covenant just because that's what he does. He keeps his word. God cannot lie. When he makes a covenant, he's got to fulfill it. He's got to seal this thing with blood. And this is his way of doing it. Abraham divides them. God splits the part, right? God is sealing this thing with blood, right? So, and that's kind of how that all works out. So Abraham, before we roll into chapter 16, because this is the story everybody knows, right? And this is where I'm trying to get to, because I think there's some things that we can pull practically for us out of it. So Abraham, he's kind of like, and I hate to say this because I don't even think we're anywhere close to where Abraham is, but he's kind of like us. He's trying to work some things out, right? He's trying to figure out how to live day by day and just work this thing out. He's trying to figure out how to love his wife or his sister or whatever he's calling her. He's trying to figure out how to be a good ruler over all the people he's got. He's trying to figure out how to be a good shepherd. He's trying to figure all these things out, right? He's trying to work out life. And you know what? Sometimes he makes mistakes. Believe it or not, I know you guys wouldn't ever believe this, but sometimes I make mistakes, right? It's really hard to believe. Sometimes my wife has to say, hey, what were you thinking, right? Not really, but I'm sure she should. But sometimes I'm learning how to walk this thing out. And I'm guessing, because I kind of know you guys, there's some things you're trying to learn how to just walk out. And sometimes you don't always make the right step. Sometimes you look back and you're like, huh, maybe I should have just went the other way. Maybe I should have just done the other thing. God's gracious. And he allows you to walk these things out. As long as you're learning, as long as you're not making the same stupid mistake over and over again, banging your head against a rock, God's willing to work with that, right? Same thing with Abraham, right? Same thing. He's trying to work some things out. God's making these promises to him the same way that God's making a bunch of promises to us. And sometimes we're like, I don't see it, so I don't really believe it, right? You ever been there as a Christian? You ever been there where I know we're the church and I've got all, everything's all good to go, but I don't see it in my life. And you start to doubt, right? Abraham's the same way. Where's my son? How's this thing going to work out? So, roll into chapter 16, and here's where we are kind of like Abraham. We get tired of waiting on God, so we try to work these things out on our own. We try to work things out on our own without really doing it God's way. All right, so let me just read the first part of this. You guys know the story, but I'm just going to read the first probably six verses. Okay, you've kind of got the background. God's promised him a son. This is how it's going to work out. Abraham and Sarah are starting to think, we're getting kind of old. I don't know how this is going to work out. Verse 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. We already knew that, right? And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now you could stop right there and think, this is probably not going to end well. I can already tell this is not good, right? Verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, she's like, hear me out. It's never good when you have to preface what you're telling your spouse. Now hear me out. Don't stop me before I get this all out, right? If I ever have to tell my wife, don't say no until I at least get the whole idea out. The answer is no. That's just the way it is. She's like, hear me out. Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee. She's like, really, hear me. Hear me. Because this is a really dumb idea. Go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. What? Now, I know we look at things in culture today, and things are a little different, so I get it. But at the same time, there is no way that this was ever a good idea. Ever. For anybody. I don't care thousands of years ago or thousands of years from now if it works. This is never a good idea, guys. Don't ever listen to your wife. So,
wait, what?
No. when it comes to this. That's what I'm talking about. Sorry, I was thinking 3 points ahead, so sorry. Yeah, so don't ever listen to your wife. Sorry, strike that off the record. Do listen to your wife, okay? Unless she's telling you to sleep with her maid. That's not a good idea. Okay, moving on. Because you would think that Abram, we just talked about, he's growing in maturity, he's learning some things, he's probably going to be like, this is a bad idea, right? So, and Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. Okay, that sounds like a great idea. What? All right, so bad idea all the way around. Dumb. Okay, so verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So they're trying to show that there has been some time passed. God is testing their patience a little bit. God is going to test your patience when He promises you something sometimes, right? You might be like, well, I'm tired of waiting, so I'm going to make it happen. It's not a good idea. Ever, ever, ever is a good idea to just decide to work God's plan out for him. Right? It doesn't work out. Okay, so it says, after they had dwelt 20 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, and Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. What did you think was going to happen? I mean, did Sarah really think this was going to be like some fairy tale ending? It's not good. It's not good. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. This is your fault. It is his fault, but how is it all his fault? It wasn't his idea. I mean, he should have stopped it anyway. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and thee. She's like, got to work this thing out, but this is your fault. This is all your fault. You were both not heads. This was really not a good idea. Verse 6, but Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. He's like, I've already done, I got the good out of this deal. Do what you want with her. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Right? We'll get to the rest of it here in a minute. So, it's a really bad situation all around. It's a really bad... And so, you're probably thinking, okay, it's a story. It makes me chuckle. Abraham's an idiot, right? His wife kind of is too. But what does this have to do with me, right? So here's three things I want you to pull from this, right? Here's three... I called them, because I just sketched out, three life lessons learned when we try to supersede God, right? I'm not even sure that that's a word, but it sounded good, right? Three life lessons learned when we try to supersede God, when we try to go above God's head, right? It's never good at work when you try to skip the middleman and go straight to the boss, right? It's never good. When you try to supersede authority, when you try to jump over your authority to the next one up, it doesn't ever turn out well, right? I've got guys at work that try to do this. It doesn't turn out well, right? Fall into line, right? Fall into order, right? Three life lessons learned when we try to supersede God. Here's the first one. Don't allow worldly custom to supersede God's instruction, right? It was custom at this time for this to happen. I know we look at it and it's like, what? Why would they do this? It was custom at this time, right? And so Abraham's like, well, maybe this is what God meant, right? Because that's what we do. We like to try to put words in God's mouth. Maybe this is what he meant when he said I was going to have kids, that I was going to go through her maid to do it. No. Don't ever allow worldly custom, the things that the world says is okay, to supersede God's instruction, right? So give me an example or two or five of what this would mean, right? Because I've got some, but just think about this. What are some things that the world says, oh, that's okay, that we think, well, if the world says it's okay, then it must be all right? Give me something.
Fornication.
Okay. I mean, yeah. It is. I mean, that's a bigger one, but yeah. Right? I mean, it is, for sure. The world says it's no big deal, right? But some things that the world says, it's no big deal. This is what we do. So,
just take material possessions, right? Whether it be a house or a car or something that you desire, and you pray about it and you want it, and then what do you do? You go borrow money to go purchase it.
Mm-hmm.
And then you become a what to your debtors?
Mm-hmm. slave, right? The world says that when your daughter's 16, it's normal. Let her go date. God's instruction told me she doesn't have to leave my house, right? Just because the world says it's okay doesn't mean, you know? The world says that when you're 21, you're supposed to go out and have a good time. God's instruction says something totally different. The world says that do whatever you can do to get to the top. At work, at whatever. Whatever you have to do. The world says that's the way it works. God says the first shall be last. Right? There's a lot of things that the world says it's okay. If it's not working out the way that it should, then this is what you need to do. And we're like, well, that's just culture, right? That's what they say about the Bible. That's the reason your Bible doesn't work out, because that was written a long time ago. We can take some good things out of it, but that stuff's not relevant for today. That's interesting. I don't even want to get into that, right? But we like to take what the world says on certain things and apply them, and then we take the Bible on certain things and apply those, and that's why the world knows us as hypocrites. That's why we're known as hypocrites, right? We can't let worldly custom, what is okay in the eyes of the world. It was totally fine for what Abraham and Sarah did at this time. Now, you try to do this now, and you're going to end up on some TV show probably, but I'm not even going there. It didn't say, never mind, I'm not even going to say that. At this time, it was totally normal, right? It was totally normal. But what did God promise them? You have to go back to, what did God tell me to do? What did God tell me to do, right? Just because the world says it's all good. And I'm not even talking about like huge things like fornication or sin or something like that. I'm talking about small things like, God has told me, stay right here. I mean, just practically. Me and my wife, he's like, hey, I want you to just stay put for just a few years. You know, we'll reevaluate this in a few years, but for now, I'm tired of you asking me like every day. So for now, here's an answer. Just for a few years, just hold put, okay? And we'll reevaluate. So the world might say, there's a job opportunity over here. And then it'd be like, well, that's all good. I'll find a new church. Right? Well, there's nothing. I'm not in sin. But I'm letting worldly customs supersede God's instruction. Now, that's just one example. You can use 100 different examples. Don't allow what the world says is okay. I'm not even talking about sin. I mean, obviously, if it's sin, you guys need to call it sin. Right? That is what it is. But don't allow worldly customs to supersede what God has told you to do. You might think, well, I don't know what God told me to do. Well, maybe you ought to ask Him what to do. Start there. But don't allow what the world has given you to supersede what God has told you to do already. Right? That's the first thing. God told them, I'm going to give you a son. And you're going to have so many grandchildren. And great, you look at the sky. You can't even number them compared to that. And Abraham's like, yeah, but I'm just helping you out, God, because maybe you didn't realize, but I'm getting old. And if you didn't notice, my wife's even older. Don't go there. Don't try to help God out. Don't ever tell God I got this, because he's got it, right? Don't ever allow worldly customs to supersede God's instruction. Here's the next thing that you can get out of this, right? Don't allow your plans to supersede God's plans, right? And it's kind of the same thing, but it's a little bit different, right? Sometimes we get a really good plan. Sometimes we get a really good plan that this is what we're going to do, and it can even be really good for the kingdom, right? And you can talk yourself into this. And we talked about this some last week, if you guys were in here, when we talked about Paige and I going to London, right? I had this really good plan. There was something for us to do. The guy on the ground was on board with it. What could go wrong, right? What could go wrong? It was all good. This is what we dreamed of doing. Everything was all good. We had a good plan. But your good plan can't supersede God's better plan, ever. You know, and I don't want to go over all that again. We don't need to. But just remember that your good plan, you know, I'm sure when Sarah was like, hear me out, he's like, okay. And when she told him the idea, he was like, okay, this sounds great. Right? I knew I married you for a reason, Sarah, right? This is great. No. Always go back to what did God tell me to do? Not what did God tell the church to do, because I can say God told the church to go, so I'm going. What did God tell you specifically to do? Right? What are you told to do? Maybe you're told to, hey, just raise up your family. Maybe you're told to, hey, raise these kids. Maybe you're told, hey, go be a good employee at work for a while, and then we'll reevaluate this. Maybe it's like, hey, go learn how to love your wife. Hey, go take care of your kids. Whatever it is, wherever you're at in life, whatever, do that for a while. God had to tell me this. Stop trying to do 10 things halfway. That's not really the word I want to use, but stop trying to do 10 things strung out and do one thing well. Do one thing well for a while, and then we'll see if you grow a little bit, right? Our plan is to just, I mean, it's our culture, right? To grab the world and just grab it by the horns and roll with it, right? You know, what's the phrase right now? Fake it till you make it, right? That's what everybody wants to do. Fake it till they make it. Make it to where? You know, and I've said it, you know. I tell the guys at work that, you know. If you don't know what you're doing, just make it where. Find out what God told you to do. And you know, I don't know. Well, figure it out. You know, get in the Word. Figure that out. I'm not here to tell you what God told you to do. I can tell you what God told us to do collectively. But you need to figure out what God told you to do. Right? And you need to take your family and do it. Okay, here's the third thing, right? Don't allow just any family structure to supersede God's family structure, right? And what do I mean when I say just any? You can fill in the blank, right? You look across culture today and you've got moms raising up kids with no dads, right? You got, I mean, just any of it, right? Whatever it is, if you can draw it out on a picture, you can probably find it in Harrisonville, let alone anywhere else, right? It's just the way it is. Don't allow just any family structure to supersede God's family structure, right? You might say, well, and here's what I mean by that. The wife says, well, he's not leading, so somebody needs to. No. That doesn't mean you need to, right? The kids might say, well, there ain't nobody leading this house, so we're going to. That's even worse. Because then that's even worse. He might say, well, she's already taking care of it, so why would I want to step in? No. Whatever you're, you know, well, he's not doing it, well, she's not doing it, well, there's been a whole lot of, and this isn't on purpose, there's been a whole lot of, like, marriage talk here in the last month or two. Seems like a lot. Don't allow just any, just whatever, just what my circumstance is, don't allow whatever your circumstance is, and don't fake it till you make it, right? Find out what God says and roll with it. How are you? Do you want a donut? You don't just say, well, this is the hand that God's dealt with me, and roll with it. Now, I'm not saying if you're a single mom that throw your hands up, right? There's bad situations. I get it. There's bad a lot of things in life. I get it. But I'm saying if you're at home and you're still married and your kids haven't bailed on you yet, find out what God says and do that. Find out what God says and do that. And you know, like, I don't know how. Well, guess what? Join the club. I don't know how either. But God will show you. God will allow you. God will grow you in those areas, right? Flip over real quick. Keep your finger here because we're going to finish the chapter. But Ephesians 5:22-24. You guys know this, but I want to read it to you just in case you don't know, right? Because just, well, he's not doing it, so I'm going to. Or, well, she's already doing it, so I'm going to let her. Or whatever, right? In case you're wondering, God does have a structure for this, right? And it offends some people, but you know what? At the end of the day, I just stick with God's plan. I just stick with God's plan, and that's what I roll with. Whether it's on marriage or submission or being an employee or being a child of Christ or whatever. I just go back to the Bible, and that's what I roll with. So, okay. Ephesians chapter 5. verse 22 to 24 says, so in case you're looking for God's family structure, here it is. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is unto the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there. No, we won't. That's not where it stops, right? That's where most people read it and they're like, well, that's not, that doesn't fit today's culture. Well, read on and it does. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So, okay, the wife submits to the husband, and the husband submits to God. Well, you might be like, well, he's not submitting to God, so I'm not submitting to him. It's got to start somewhere. Right? It's got to start somewhere. And it may not be fun, it may not be easy, it may not be a lot of things, and maybe you need to talk to somebody about it, and that's fine. I'm just saying God's plan, God's structure, God's family structure doesn't say, well, Abraham, you're not getting it done at home, so here's my maid. No, that's not. God's family structure says, wives submit to your husbands, husbands submit to Christ. You might say, well, why can't I as the wife just go straight to Christ? I don't know, because that's not what it says. That's why. I'm not here to give you theological answers other than this is what it says. Right? Because if we're going to debate, then that means then we're going to give room for the kids to debate and say, well, why do I have to listen to you, Mom? Why don't I just go straight to... Well, because you have to. Well, it's the same concept, right? It's just the structure. I'm just going with what it says. Okay. It says, he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their husbands and everything, right? That's the structure. You might say, well, he's not doing it, so somebody's got to get control of this house. He's not ever going to do it if you don't let him. He's not ever going to do it if you don't let him. There's a structure, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents for the Lord, for this is right. Well, you could stop right there on that one, right? And we all agree. This is the way it works, guys. There is a structure. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live along on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right? Don't allow just any family structure to supersede God's family structure. And I know you're saying, well, I'm just doing what I got to do, right? I'm just trying to survive. I get it. But also get what God said. And work it out, guys. You know, it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. I don't know your situation. Not all of it. You know, you want to talk about it? Let's talk about it. But I'm just telling you, we try to take what we think God wants us to do and we morph it to fit our own lives, right? Whatever's convenient for us, and we try to run with it. And that's at the same, and God's like, well, I have this really good plan, and there was going to be like all this blessing, and it was, but now we've got this extra kid involved, and now what are we going to do with that? Now, I'm not saying God didn't know how it was all going to work out, because God knows that we're idiots, just like Abraham, right? But if we would just roll with God's plan, man, I think things would work out better. Instead, we get this really good idea. We get this, the next great plan, the next great invention, the next great... Man, just roll with what you got. Just roll with God and let Him work it out, right? So, don't allow worldly custom to supersede God's instruction. Don't allow your plans to supersede God's plans. Don't allow just any family structure to supersede God's family structure, right? It didn't work out. It didn't work out. Go back. I was reading this. So Sarah had this really grand idea. Hey, here's Hagar, my maid. I think this is what I want to do. So much so that I need to talk you into it. So at what point did she change her mind? At what point was this not such a great idea? Because as I was reading this and figuring this thing all out, it's almost like she wanted Abram to go into her and there's still not to be any seed, so it wouldn't be her fault anymore. So it wouldn't come down on her anymore. So it wouldn't be like, well, I'm the problem here. So instead, he says that he took Hagar in verse 3, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her husband and Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Right? Well, that doesn't... I mean, the conceiving does happen, I guess, immediately, but it takes a while to know that you have conceived, right? I don't think you ever know the day of that. Okay, we're gonna have a baby. I don't need to get into the the logistics of how this thing works out, but usually there's some time that passes, right? There's some time that passes. I'm sure as this whole thing was working out, maybe Sarah's thinking, huh, maybe I should have just stuck with God's plan. Maybe I should have just stuck with God's plan. How often do we think that? After we go and do our thing and time has to pass to see how things are going to play out.
After it blows up in our face.
Yeah. After it blows up in our face, right? And then all of a sudden she sees what happened and then she's like, huh, this is all my fault. But instead, she takes the American approach and she's like, it's his fault. Right? That's what she says. And he's like, now hang on a minute. He should own up to this, right? Just when you think that his character's growing a little bit, that maybe he's learning a few things, not so much, right? Not so much. Not so much. It's just kind of like us sometimes, right? All right, so let's... verse 7, it says, and the angel... So basically, Sarah runs out, Hagar, get out of here, I want nothing to do with you. I was just kidding about the wanting the kid thing, right? And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the faith of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. Right? Sometimes we do something we ought not do. Because I'm guessing that she probably didn't think this was the greatest idea either. I don't know. You got to deal with the consequences. You know, and this wasn't all her fault. She was doing what she... I'm not getting there, but I'm just saying, practically, sometimes you got to deal with the consequences that come with what you got. In verse 10, it says, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child. I already figured that out. And shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, right? And then it talks about how Ishmael is not going to be the gold star, five-star student in the public school system. He's going to be a rascal. You know what? Because that's what started this whole thing. And God's like, I had a plan. I'm not going to not bless this thing because Abraham's still my chosen seed, even through his disobedience, right? But he's not going to be. And so you'll find out. Here's something to see, and then we'll pick this up next week. The very verse 15, and Hagar bare Abraham a son, which Abraham and Abraham called his name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Right, 86 years. That's 86 years old. All right, so maybe, and he's like, I got to do something because I'm getting old. You know, the world says it's no big deal. The world says whatever that you're wanting to do is no big deal. And just, we're going to come back to this, but just so you know how uncool with this that God was, right? Because you read through Genesis and there's some time spans between what's going on, but most of it's pretty bam, bam, bam. This is happening maybe a year or two, a couple years, whatever. It says that he was 86 years old at the end of chapter 16. It picks back up in chapter 17, and we're not going into chapter 17, but I just want you to see this, because this is what God thought of this whole deal. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 99 years, after this whole deal went down, after they decided, I'm going to do it my way, we're going to fake it till we make it, we're going to make this happen, we're going to do whatever, God doesn't say a word to him for 13 years. Not that's recorded anyway. I mean, I wasn't there, I don't know, but all I can tell you is, but for 13 years, God's been having this conversation with him all the time. I'm going to bless you, this is going on, this is going on. This happens, and God's like, here, here's Ishmael. And there's silence for 13 years. Sometimes there's a consequence. Sometimes there's a break in fellowship for your stupid idea. I mean, just call it what it is. Sometimes there's... God's not always cool with your sin. God's not always... I'm not saying that he's not great. God's not always immediately gracious with some of your dumb ideas. Because you know what? Sometimes it's a bad idea, and you realize immediately, and like, holy smokes, I shouldn't have done that. Sometimes it takes us a while to learn the lesson for there to be a change of heart. Right? God's not cool with, if you were at the marriage retreat, God's not cool with, I'm sorry, babe. Well, what are you sorry for? Well, for whatever made you mad. God's not cool with that. God wants you to know what you've done that broke fellowship. God wants you to know why there's separation. Right? And sometimes it takes some of us longer to learn the lesson than others, right? So we'll get back into that, but that's kind of what's going on, right? So I'm flying it over, but I think there's some things that we can really take and apply to us. Because you know what? Sometimes, guys, we like to try to take what God told us and put it on the fast track. I'm going to do it this way, this way, this way. And then we look back and it's like, wow, we're really getting it done. And then we look around and like, well, where's God at? Well, he's back there waiting on you still to get started. You got to go and do and be what God told you to be. Go back to what did he tell me to do? Not what did he tell Jason and Paige to do? Not what did he tell my parents to do? Not what did he tell the missionary that's going to be here in the Vision Conference to do? What did he tell you to do? Maybe he's telling you, hey, plant your feet right here and establish yourself in the Word of God for a while. Maybe he's telling you, hey, get prepped up because I'm going to do something. I don't know what it is, but find out what he's telling you to do and get ready to do it. Right? And I can't tell you what he's telling you to do, but this week he's telling us as a whole to go invite people to church. Right? And you're like, well, I don't have time for that. Well, okay. Maybe you don't. I don't know. That's what he's telling us to do. I don't know what he's telling you to do. All right, let's pray. I'm done early. It doesn't ever happen, so let's get out of here. Father God, I love you. I thank you for just your word, God. It's just refreshing, God. I know that we read through the stories of the Old Testament, Lord, and sometimes we think they're funny and they make us chuckle and laugh, but Lord, at the end of the day, we do the same thing. At the end of the day, we take matters into our own hands. We try to be God of our life, and we just try to roll with it. And God, I pray that we would just step back and see that for what it is and just find out what you want us to do. God, Lord, we just pray for the service today. We pray you speak through Brian. Lord, we pray that you just use us this week as lights in a dark world. It's a good week to invite people to church. It's a good week to bring people. Lord, if you don't know the words to say, at least you can say, hey, just come with me. God, so I pray that we would just be bold this week to just be lights, as you would call us to be, Lord. We just pray that you just use us this week. Just bless your word, that it would go forth, Lord. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right.